this morning. The rest of us will be in Matthew chapter 16, looking at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 16. After service today, we have a fellowship, if you'd like to join us, kind of a potluck fellowship. If your pot had no luck in it, you're free to join us anyway. Just come on and have fellowship with us. We want to celebrate our graduates and just get to let them know how special they are. We also want to just kind of get together and kick this summer off right. I hope you're as excited about this summer as I am. We have just had some great summers in Avondale, and our church has been able to be at the center of so many great summers where we saw so many adults and children get to hear the gospel. But this summer, more than any other, practically every week of the summer, we are sharing the gospel with the neighborhood. I don't remember a summer that we've had like this. I know we haven't, since I've been here, had a group come down to help us just go door-to-door witnessing and share the gospel in that way. We've had many groups come and help us share the gospel with sports camps and with block parties and with different things. But this time we have 4 weeks of adventure camps, 2 weeks of vacation Bible school. Right there, that's a lot of love and joy, gospel presentation to the children in the neighborhood. We also have during the block party the strength team. That just blows my mind, the strength team. I would have never thought that our church would be able to have the strength team come. And I have to tell you that all of this is the Lord at work. Because we wouldn't be able to afford the strength team. I'll just tell you right now, it's expensive for them to travel. I guess they got to buy new phone books every time they rip them up. Okay, they have to buy new... I was thinking about just how expensive it must be for them with all the cinder blocks they break, with all the I don't know if they'll have glass blocks because we're going to be outside, but with all the things they break, with all the frying pans that they roll up with their bare hands, can you imagine rolling up a frying pan with your bare hands? I mean, that's expensive, and we didn't have the funds, and they're provided for. We have T-shirts that we're going to go back to the Avondale Playground this week and hand out to all the kids that want a T-shirt. And it has all the events of the summer on them. And in the front, it says First Baptist Avondale, I think an amazing summer, 2012. I don't remember if that's what we put on it or not, but we're just going to hand them out. Why? Because somebody in Tennessee knew the need and said, we can take care of that need. And they bought the T-shirts. Over and over and over, we have this block party. We have got a trailer from the association that would normally cost money, but no, it's being donated this summer for free. The trailer's gonna have a stage in it, it's gonna have some inflatables. Then we've got the normal inflatables. Listen, we've got a rock climbing wall again. We haven't had one of those in about 5 or 6 years at least. And we've got the biggest inflatables, all because group is coming down from Alabama to help us. They're going to come to the block party. They're going to work the block party with us, and then they're going to stay and do sports camp that week. And they're bringing funds to help. But on top of that, Southern Baptist Convention is in town, so any Southern Baptist church doing a block party that weekend, they're matching funds. So this block party is going to turn around to be something around a $2,500 block party that we're coming up with $300 for the food. How amazing is that? Now, be careful that you don't miss out on God's activity in all of this. Be careful. This morning, my family got up, started getting ready for church, and of course, just like any day and any morning, there are different things that you start to think about while you're trying to get ready to come to church. And some of them are pleasant and some of them not so pleasant. You start to think about the things that are not getting accomplished. You start to think about the things that are going wrong. This morning we had to empty out the garage a little bit so we could move my son's car into the garage because his window won't roll up anymore. And since it's a 27-year-old car, they just don't have those window motors sitting at AutoZone. So I had to order it. Who knows when it's going to come back? But we can't just leave a car sitting out. Now, we left it sitting out for 2 days because I knew there was no rain. But when I walked outside this morning, getting ready to leave for church, and I looked up and I saw those clouds, I brought John Mark over. I said, we got to think of something. He said, let's put it in the garage. Now, you don't understand. You've never seen my garage. It was amazing that we had room in the garage, but we actually fit it. We can't fit anything else in the garage, and you can't go in there now, but we fit it in the garage. And you know what really occurred to me? I started to really get frustrated about all these things. And I started to take my eyes, and the funny thing is, it's exactly what the sermon's on this morning. I started to take my eyes off of what God is doing and started complaining about what I wasn't seeing happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you do that too? It's amazing. Human nature. I can say almost anything that I experience and you'll go, yeah. Because we're human beings, and this is the way that sin traps us. Take our eyes off of Jesus. That's why over and over and over in Scripture, it talks about things like in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because it's easy to look at the circumstances and throw up your hands and not see what God is at work doing. As we pulled the car into the garage, I stopped and thought, how interesting. We just put up a pool this past week. I didn't want to. It's been sitting in our garage for the last year. Somebody gave it to us last year. Well, we paid just a small fraction of what it was worth. And we put it up last year, and it was sideways, and it almost fell over. And we tried to level it out, and then it almost fell over again. And I threw up my hands, and I said, enough! And it's been sitting in the garage for the last 12 months, basically, 10 months. Well, just this week, we finally leveled the ground. I had like 6 teenagers helping me. And we put it up, and it worked. Amazing. It worked. And it provided room for the car. Had we not put that stupid pool up, excuse me, that wonderful pool up, we wouldn't have been able to fit the car. And I just thought, Lord, that's cool. Let me focus on what you're doing, Lord. Let me focus on how you're at work. Let me not miss out on that. This morning, my question to you is, will you focus this summer on the Lord's activity in your own life, in this church's life, and in this community's life? Or will you let your eyes be drawn to the things that are not happening? And the ironic thing is, they're probably happening anyway, and you just can't see them. But it's a very important thing to do. It's amazing how many times we miss God's activity in our life. It's amazing how often the Lord is at work all around us. Everybody else can see it, but we can't. It's remarkable how few recognize what God is up to and join Him. And how many refuse to see what God is doing and live in frustration and fear, resentment, and bitterness. Will you stand with me as we go to Matthew 16 and we honor the reading of God's word together. Matthew 16, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would reveal to us the meaning of Your Scripture, the meaning of Your Word. Show us the context of these Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious leaders who couldn't see Your presence in the midst of them. Show us how that context can apply to us. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here reaffirming the truth of Your word in our own lives, I pray that we would leave here understanding the power of God that you unleash all around us. I pray that we would be seeking out your presence in everything we do and say. Lord, and we would look to see where you're at work and join you instead of refusing to see where you're at work. Lord, we love you and praise you and pray that your name would be glorified today. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Will you please be seated? We can miss the signs of God and actually test his patience. It's an interesting thing to test the patience of the Lord. But we find in the Old Testament how the nation of Israel did that. At the waters of Meribah. Do not test the Lord's patience as you did at the waters of Meribah, the scripture says. Over and over, God provided for his people and they couldn't see it. They wanted more. They wanted other things. They rejected the presence of God. So how can we make sure not to do that? Well, we can look at the examples that are given for us here in Scripture. First of all, we see that we can miss God's activity around us because of the hardening of our own hearts. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus. Now, who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? They were the religious leaders at the time. The Pharisees were the people who eventually would be the rabbinical class and take over Judaism, but at the times they were the rabbis, they were the leaders, they were the ones who you would come to. The Sadducees were more like the secular rulers of Judaism, and they're coming together. They hated each other, by the way. The only time in Scripture we see them coming together is when they come to test Jesus and when they come to see Jesus tried and crucified. Other than that, they couldn't stand to be around each other. But they come together at this time. And it says they come to test him. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees is they came to him and they said, show us a sign. This is not the first time they've done this. Show us a sign. Show us that you truly are the Messiah. Now let me ask you, what was Jesus doing all the time? What did we just read about? He was doing the miraculous over and over and over, right? You remember when John the Baptist was wondering, he's like, are you the Messiah or are we supposed to be waiting for somebody else? He wasn't getting in Jesus' face. He just was confused because here he is in jail for preaching the gospel. His head's about to be cut off. And he just says to Jesus, are you the one did I do right? And what did Jesus reply to John the Baptist's disciples? Go tell John that the blind can see, that healing is taking place. Go tell him these signs are being fulfilled. Why? So John would recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was doing everything the Messiah would do. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees refused to see it. We have to be very careful that our hearts don't become so hardened that we miss out on the power of God right in the middle of us. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't come to Jesus to ask him to reveal himself. They came to Jesus as if they were the authority, with hardened hearts, deciding that they knew they were the religious authority. Now, Jesus, prove yourself. Prove yourself and we'll believe. You ever heard somebody say something like that? You ever tried to share the gospel with them? They ask you a question and you say, well, I've been at church. And they go, you got a church? You're like, well, yeah, I do. And then you're looking for an opportunity because maybe you can share with them how much God has changed your life. Maybe they'll listen and come to Christ and see joy and peace in their life. And they say, well, you know, if God really exists, how come I don't see anything? How come he hasn't shown himself to me? And they feel like they're going to get you to shut up at that point. In fact, you might have just shut up because you just think this is fruitless. Let me tell you a couple things I've learned. First of all, it might be fruitless. Maybe you should just shut up. Because if their hearts are just completely hardened, it doesn't matter what you say. The Pharisees and Sadducees, when they came to Jesus, it didn't matter what he said at this point. And you notice, he doesn't say much to entice them to listen. He basically slaps them in the face and walks away. You know, and you go, Sometimes if somebody's just set on an argument and they want to just decide that you're an idiot for believing in the Lord, they're smart, you're not, they sit in judgment of God where you sit in humility under Him, just walk away. Or change the subject. It's no use arguing with somebody. God never tells us to argue. He tells us to proclaim. If someone's not ready to hear, if the power of God hasn't opened their eyes, if their hearts are so hardened, proclaim the gospel, love on them, and respect their wishes. So, these Pharisees, they didn't come to hear the gospel from Jesus. They didn't come, Lord, tell us how we can follow you. They didn't come and say, we want to see you in your glory. No, they came to test him. Show us a sign. As if they had the authority to do that. Now, be careful that your heart doesn't get that way. Be careful if you've never surrendered your life to Christ. If he's not your Lord and Savior, be careful that you don't keep pushing him away and demanding proof of his existence to the point where you'll find out for all eternity that he does exist and his wrath is real and you are separated from his love forever. Be careful that your hardened heart doesn't lead you to a devastating and horrid final existence. Also, believer, be careful that your heart doesn't become hardened to what God is doing at this moment in your life. When we come to God, we come humble before Him. We have nothing in ourselves to be able to demand anything from Him. Sometimes we can fall into an illness. Sometimes we can fall into difficulty. And we can cry out in pain to the Lord. Be careful of the way we cry out. We cry out in submission to Him. Lord, help. I don't know why. I don't understand. I haven't seen your activity around me. Lord, please. But we don't come demanding as if God were our servant. You do this now for me, Lord, and I will believe. That doesn't work that way. So often we miss what God's doing all around because our hearts just become hardened to Him. We see a place that God wants us to go. We refuse as if we were the master of our lives. And then we totally miss out on the joy. We totally miss out on everything He's doing. I'll never forget some years ago visiting a friend of mine. I was on a trip. I've shared this with you before. I was on a trip to Atlanta for work. When I was in science, we had a convention there. And I got to look up this friend of mine from high school. It was probably 10 years from high school. Hadn't seen her in about 5 or 6. So I knew I was going to Atlanta. I called her up ahead of time and I said, hey, while I'm in Atlanta, is there any way we can go to lunch and catch up? Sure. So we get to talking and I got to share with her about Jesus Christ, how he had changed my life. How 3 years earlier I had surrendered my life to Jesus and how it was an amazing event. How the despair and the anger and all of the things that had wrecked my life, how the bitterness all had given way to joy, and how I even had a child now. I was married to the most wonderful woman, and we were walking with the Lord and trying to figure all this out. And I said, Michelle, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Him as your Savior. You see, Michelle grew up Jewish just like me. And so we both thought Jesus was kind of something strange. But I said, look, he's real. I know it. In fact, let me leave you my Bible. Let me give you my Bible and read the Gospel of John. Just read it and keep my Bible as long. It had my name right on it. Keep my Bible as long as you need it until you get your own. I just want you to know this joy. I just want you to know this peace. Well, weeks went by and I hadn't heard back from her. And I got my Bible back in the mail with a note. Mark, I just don't have time right now. I'm taking tennis lessons. I'm dating a new guy. Got a lot going on at work. Just don't have time for God. And it just struck me, I was amazed, that she thought that she could tell God when a good time for him to have activity in her life would be. that she was so important, she could push him away. And she said, later on, I'll look more. You know, I caught up to her on Facebook not too long ago. She's still keeping him at arm's length. What a terrible thing. God was at work. Do you think it was just a coincidence that I got to go to this conference, that the only person I knew in Atlanta was her, Michelle, and that this period of time she could take off of work to come out and eat lunch with me? That's all just coincidence? No, that was God's activity, but she missed it. God was visiting her, and she missed it. She refused. Her heart was too hardened. I'll never forget, some years ago, we had a couple leave the church, a family leave the church. Very, very upset. Because God was doing an amazing work in our congregation. This 2004, summer of 2004 was unbelievable to us. It broke down so many walls. We wound up doing joint services with Mount Hermon Baptist Church. We got to go over there and worship. They came over here and worshiped. And it was a pivotal time in the life of our church. Broke down walls of culture, broke down some separation of racism and things like that. And I'll never forget this one family that refused to come to the services when Mount Hermon came here. Refused to come. And I'll never forget talking to this one individual and saying, look, don't you realize that God says my house will be a house of prayer for all nations? Don't you realize the sin that's in your heart that you need to repent of? He said, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to worship with black people. I said, what? How could you do this? Don't you recognize this is sin? I don't hate them, I just don't want to worship with them. Because I told him, in Scripture it says that if you hate your neighbor, you stand in judgment. Well, I don't hate them. I have black neighbors. I just don't eat with them. His heart was hardened. And that family was not going there. No matter what. God was working in such an incredible way. We did the 40 days of purpose that fall. People were getting saved left and right. It was baptism. I think we had 25 baptisms that year. Just an amazing thing going on. They weren't going to be a part of it. No way, no how. Their heart could only go so far, and they said, nope, can't go any further. Be careful. Be careful that you don't miss God's activity because your heart is too hardened. And because there's a place God wants you to go that you refuse to go. As far as I know, that family is not in church. Hasn't been ever since that time. 8 years now. It's a terrible, terrible thing. We can fail to see the Lord's activity because our hearts are hardened, and we can fail to see the Lord's activity because our minds are so set on seeing things a certain way. When our minds are set, we'll miss what God is up to. Listen to what Jesus says here. Listen to what happens. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, what are they asking for? Well, you see, throughout the Scripture, there were periods of time that God used amazing signs for all of his people to see. And when they say a sign from heaven, things would come down from heaven. Think about Jacob with the stairway to heaven where he saw the angels going up and down. Think about Moses and the Israelites out in the wilderness when God sent manna down from heaven so they could eat. Think about Samuel. Let's skip from Samuel because I can't think about Samuel right now. Think about Elijah up on the mountain having a showdown with the prophets of Baal and calling for God to send down fire to take out the sacrifice. Think about all those things. That's what they decided God would use if Jesus was really the Messiah. So they come to Jesus and test him and say, show us a sign from heaven. Like they're really going to believe that. They wouldn't have believed. Do you realize their hearts were so closed, their minds were so set, there's no way, even if fire would have come down right then and there and burned up half of them, they would have gone, oh, well, that's just luck. Okay? Their minds were so set on a certain sign. And yet Jesus was doing signs all over the place. Can you not imagine sitting there on the side of a mountain with Jesus teaching and your belly is just rumbling and rumbling and rumbling because you haven't eaten for about 3 days because you didn't prepare for these overnight Bible sessions. And then Jesus stands up, rips up some loaves of bread, blesses them, takes some fish and busts them apart, and next thing you know, you're stuffed because they started with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. Wouldn't that key you in? Maybe this guy really is the Messiah, but no, not to them. We're looking for a specific thing, Jesus. Show us that. You know, it reminds me, Jesus gave a parable of a rich man and this man Lazarus. Lazarus was so poor, he used to sit outside the gates of the rich man's estate, and he would beg for food, and the dogs would lick his open sores. The rich man, though, had all that he would ever want, living in the lap of luxury. And it says, when they died, the poor man went to heaven, to the bosom of Abraham, whereas the rich man went to hell. And Jesus told this parable, and he says that the rich man called out, "Father Abraham, please let Lazarus come down and give me some cool water. Just let him quench me." And Jesus said, "I'm sorry, but there's a great chasm between where you are and where he is. And you cannot come up here and he cannot go down there. It is set. You in your life were given many pleasurable things. Lazarus was not. And yet you chose the wrong road. That's where you'll stay." And then the man said, "Well, please send Lazarus to my brothers so they will repent." And he said, "They have Moses and they have the law. And if that's not enough, even a dead man coming to life won't convince them." That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It doesn't matter. Dead people were coming to life all around them. And they were not convinced. We have one sign. Be so careful that you don't decide ahead of time what God's supposed to do, that you miss everything else. There's an individual right now just suffering with this illness. Suffering with this illness. Trying so hard to overcome it. And the illness takes so much attention. And this person gets to the point sometimes where they feel if God is really going to do anything, it would just be to heal them. And I tell this person, "Look, I don't know why God hasn't healed you. I'm praying for that every day. But be careful you're not missing all that God is doing through your illness. Be careful you're not missing the lives he is touching because of the strength he is giving you. Be careful you're not missing how he is taking you through the fire and you are becoming stronger and stronger and learning how to persevere through trials. Be careful that you don't miss out on the praises that you could be giving him, to where in the end you could look back and say, 'Lord, I hate this disease, but I love the joy you gave me in the midst of it.' Be careful you don't miss out on the activity of God because you are so focused on one outcome that you want to see. I lost my eyesight, my left eye, years ago. Had 2 rounds of eye surgery. The first eye surgery, I go through it, and for 2 weeks I have to have the back of my head focused. Well, my eyes focus on the floor with the back of my head parallel to it. They told me, "You can't let your head go straight up because we filled your eye with gas and it has to push on your retina." You don't know what I'm talking about? That's fine. Just know it's a pain in the neck. Okay? Literally had to sleep with my nose in the mattress of the bed. You can sleep for about an hour and a half before you suffocate with the sheet after that. To watch TV, I had a makeup mirror with the little side panels to try to get it all to be just right. My Gators were in the SEC championship. I had to watch it. But all of this, I just struggled and suffered for that 2 weeks. I let people know how much I was struggling and suffering. I wanted them to struggle and suffer with me. I couldn't see their face, but I figured maybe they'd join with me. And so when I went back into the doctor's office, and I could finally pick my head up, and I was waiting to hear what he would say, I was brokenhearted when he said it didn't work. I'll give you a week off, next surgery, a week from today. But something happened in that week off. A good friend of mine who mentored me after I came to Christ came over to my house and said, Mark, why do you think God's allowing you to go through this? And he talked about it like it was something that I should be thankful for. He talked about it like God was granting me this special thing. Why do you think God's allowing you to go through this? I don't know, Henry. He said, well, maybe you can praise God during this time. And so he prayed with me that night before I went in for surgery the next day. And God just changed my entire perspective. And I went through that next 2 weeks with joy. My neck still hurt. My back hurt. I still couldn't sleep. But every time I would wind up waking up, I'd just praise God. Every time I would be sleepless, I would think about the scripture and I would sit down with my Bible. I read more of that Bible in 2 weeks' time than at any 2 weeks' time in my life since. Probably a year's worth of Bible reading in 2 weeks. I had nothing else to do. Your head's down, might as well read. I didn't watch any TV this time. I just spent time praising him. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I went through that. And at the end of that 2 weeks, when I sat down with the doctor, I was prepared this time. And when he said, it still didn't work, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. And guess what? Your retina shifted over and the rest of your life you'll have double vision. My wife cried and I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get me through this? I got to see God's hand move. Be careful that you don't miss God's hand at work because you are stuck on one specific thing you're looking for. Our hearts can become hardened and miss God's activity all around us. Our minds can get so set that we miss God's activity all around us. And then we can fail to see the Lord's activity because we're completely blind to what he is doing. Jesus replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. What's he saying? I'm right here. I've been doing all these miracles right in your presence. I've been sharing the word of God. Others have seen it. Others have remarked, how can this man forgive sins? Surely he has an authority about him that we have never seen. Why can't you see it? You can look at the sky and with earthly eyes see everything that the sky can tell you. But you can't look at the work of God and with spiritual eyes, see all that he is up to? Be careful that you and I don't have blinders on our eyes. Be careful that we don't focus at things from an earthly perspective so much that we miss the spiritual perspective. Be careful. God is at work. Do you see it? Don't look for what's not there. Look for what is there. It's an amazing thing that can happen in your eye. In your eyes and in your mind, when you will look for God's presence. Not when you will look for all that is wrong, but when you will look for what he is doing. There was a couple a while back who were going through a very difficult time. One of them came down with a severe illness, and they just spun out of control. And people reached out, people visited, people called, people sent cards. But it wasn't enough. Never enough. Never enough. And I looked at all the church members who were reaching out to this family and trying as much as they knew how to encourage them, and how the family just, nobody does anything. Nobody visits us. Really? I'm here. Well, you're the pastor. You've got to visit us. Well, and then I just start labeling. What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? What about the cards? What about all the calls? I don't know what their expectations were. Honestly, don't. And when you're in that situation, it could be you too. I've done it. Nobody loved me. Really? What about this? What about that? What about the other? We need to be careful. We need to look to see what God is doing. You see, the mindset needed to be, look at what God's up to. Lord, show us what you're up to. Having a hard time seeing it right now, Lord. Show me. How are you at work in this situation? Show me what ways are you ministering to me right now. Don't let me miss it, Lord. Another time, there was a pastor that I knew who had been struggling at this church for a long time. The church financially was in a difficult situation. The church was just having a hard time. Their worship services, their Sunday school services for 30 years before, just on a downward scale. And this pastor felt like he was there just trying to grab onto the reins and pull back and keep it from just going down. And he got himself real burnt out with school, personal finances, and got to the point where spiritually he was just toast. And the most amazing thing was happening all around him. Right in the midst of when he would look around and say, God is not working through these people. They were able to afford to do amazing things. They raised money just out of the blue for a big parking lot that they hadn't had for 30 years. They had people getting saved, and during a 4 or 5 month period, they had more baptisms than he had seen in the previous years in his ministry. Sunday school attendance, church attendance was up. The finances were stable. All of these things were going on, but he couldn't see any of it. None of it. He was so burned out that he missed all of it and felt that God was telling him to leave. And so after about 6 months of this, he left this church. And the church never understood exactly why. Because from their perspective, God had visited. From their perspective, God was moving, but he couldn't see it. I know so many in the ministry, pastors, worship leaders, Sunday school directors. I know so many Sunday school teachers, so many evangelists, so many that get caught up in that same thing. I've been there. It's a fight we have to be careful of. Keep our eyes open to what God really is doing, and you'll see it. One last thing to tell you about. I'll never forget some years back, 2002. First time we had had groups come down for the summer. And I believe we had 3 sports camps lined up. We had never done a sports camp before. Now, actually, it might have just been 1 at this point. First sports camp we were ever going to have. And this group coming was going to have 60 students come down and run sports camps, do block parties. We hadn't done that kind of stuff in the past. And there was a family in the church, and this man came and called me up and said, look, I need to meet you for lunch. It's really important. And so I said, okay, fine. So we met for lunch, and I sat down, what's going on? And I had seen God working in his family, and we had seen God using that family in the church, and I didn't expect what I heard. He came to visit me, and he said, I think this is wrong. I said, what? What do you think's wrong? This group coming down and doing the sports camp. And I why? Why would you ever think that's wrong? Because that's something we should be doing ourselves. And I just said, I would love for us to do that. Have you looked around? The group's bringing 60 people. We have 80 in worship. Have you thought about this a little bit? Well, if we can't do it, we shouldn't have anybody else come and do it. And I said, you're missing what God is doing. We have been praying, Lord, send workers out to the field. And he's sending them. We should be praising God for this, not upset about this. Do you know, 2 months later, they left the church. Never came to any of the events that summer. We actually had revival services that summer, too. A group came down and helped us out. so that we could have revival services. They missed it all. So let me ask you again. I am seeing God at work. He has put things together for this summer that boggle my mind. I know from the last 12 years how hard you have to work to get and find groups to come down to lead things in Avondale. I know the work that it entails. And I'll tell you this, I haven't done hardly anything this summer to plan. Now, I've done a lot of work. Don't think that I don't work, okay? Not saying that. But every time there seems to be something in the way, and we pray about it, Lord, what should we do? All the doors all of a sudden open up, and everything just lined up for this summer. That tells me God is visiting us in a different way. Now, theologically, I don't know how to describe that. I'm just telling you, God is visiting Avondale this summer in a way that we probably haven't seen. Do you see it? What's he doing in your life? What's he doing in your family? Will you go with him? Or will you keep a hard heart, a set mind, and closed eyes? Are you ready to see his spirit unleashed? Or are you going to determine what the outcome is going to be ahead of time? Let's go to him in prayer.